4. Open your Bibles up, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. We are closing in fast to the end of the study. There's still a few more nuggets scattered through this chapter, but we're closing fast on our study on the book of Colossians, and it's been a great journey. A wonderful journey through this book. Colossians chapter 4. Let's read verses 2 to 6. And tonight our text will be found in verses 5 and 6. But we'll read the context. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Wherewithal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now last week we looked at where Paul asked the saints at Colossae to pray for him. And to specifically pray for him that a door of utterance would be opened up for him and others to preach the gospel, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now Paul knew that unless God opened the door to preach, and unless God made the preaching effectual, that no one would be saved. Because as Scripture declares, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So Paul asked the Colossian believers to pray that God would open up doors of utterance for him to be able to proclaim and preach Christ in him crucified. He wasn't promoting himself. He was boasting in the one who had saved and redeemed his soul. And this is what gospel preachers do, because the gospel must be preached. And again, Paul asked the Colossians if they could pray that God would sovereignly open the doors of utterance for him to proclaim Christ, because Paul knew that if God didn't sovereignly open the door, there wouldn't be no door open. So every time a preacher gets to proclaim the gospel, it's God sovereignly opening a door of utterance for the preacher. And notice that Paul is asking that God would open up doors of utterance rather than himself. Now may that be a lesson to all of us. Paul's asking that God would open up the door and not he himself. That's a lesson for every preacher, every Christian. We don't want to kick the door open ourselves. We want to let God open the door. When someone asks you a question about what you believe, that's an open door. That's an open door. And we also pray that God would help us to be bold and not afraid to proclaim the gospel, and that he would season our answers with grace. And we'll look at that tonight. With that fresh in our mind, let us read the text. It says, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So let's look at verse 5. We're exhorted. The Christians at Colossae are exhorted, and we are too tonight, studying this book, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. To walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now to walk in wisdom is to be cautious and aware of dangers that are besetting us all around. Beloved, we who believe are beset with difficulties and dangers on all sides. Believers in the days this letter was written to Colossae lived in the midst of heathens. They lived in the midst of heathens. They lived in the midst of heathens ruling over them. They lived in the midst of heathens being all around them. And as Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There's nothing new under the sun. We have religious, lost people and ungodly people who rule over us. And we need to be cautious and aware of the dangers all around us. In the writing of this book, most of the cities had temples belonging to false gods. And sacrifices were offered at those sites. So they were surrounded by heathen idolatry. Everywhere they went, they were surrounded by it. And they needed wisdom in how to live before the pagans and how to speak to them. They never wanted to confirm the pagans in their idolistic worship. Never. Never. And they also never wanted to oppose those who had rule over them. So they needed wisdom from God unless they crossed the line where they said they couldn't preach. And then they just kept preaching. But Paul didn't start revolutions. He preached Christ. And it started things. They turned the world upside down. That's what they said of them. My. So they needed wisdom from God to walk toward them that are without. Scripture says here, to walk with them that are without. So we are to live our lives wisely, living before the unsaved, with carefulness and cautiously before those outside of the church, because they're watching us, beloved. I'll tell you that. They're watching us. And I know they don't have to look too close to me to see my faults. That's why we preachers, we say, don't look to us, we'll let you down every time. We're sinners just like everyone else. And so the first thing we tell people when they ask questions about what we believe, we say, we're sinners. I'm a saved sinner, but I'm a sinner. And those who are without here are the unsaved. The unsaved ones all around us. And let us remember this too. That we who are redeemed, we're hewn from the same rock as them. That's why Scripture, as Brother Henry used to always say, don't ever forget the rock you were hewn from. Now, we ought not to get on a high horse, eh? Because we know what we are. We know where we came from. Reflect on, think of this too. If you don't think that they're watching you when you profess to be a Christian, think of how you were before the Lord saved you and someone told you they were a Christian. I remember what that was like. I used to watch them all the time. Here's something to ponder. Think of this. I thought about this today. Isn't it amazing that the world thinks that we're holier than thou, right? That's what some of the world thinks about Christians. They think they think they're holier than thou, but in reality, each one of us think we're the chiefest sinners. Each one of us. The world thinks they are good people. And God is showing us, God has revealed to us that in the flesh dwells no good thing. The opposite of what they think is how we think. The world thinks they can work their way to heaven. And we know as believers that the only reason we're going to heaven is because of the work of Christ. Now, there's two things that natural man hates to hear, and they will hear it if they ask you about Christ. Two things. I've talked to several preachers about this lately. Two things that natural man absolutely hates. They hate to be called a sinner. And God's people say, I'm a sinner. Why? What's the difference? Who made us different? God. God has revealed to us who we are and what we are. And as Brother Tim was praying, oh Lord, show people their desperate need for Christ, because that's what he's done for us. He's showing us what we are. So one thing that unsaved natural man hates to hear is that they're sinners. They don't believe they are. Trust me. You talk to them, they don't believe they're sinners. They believe everyone else is sinners. But when you hit the hammer to the nail, oh boy, they don't like that. And number two, they don't like to be told that their works amount to nothing before God. They don't like to be told, because religious man, and even unsaved people who aren't religious, they think they're good. And they think they can get to heaven because they're good. Well, Scripture declares there's none good. None good. None good at all. You tell a natural man those two things, and it's like kicking a hornet's nest, beloved. It's like kicking a hornet's nest. And these people get madder than a wet hornet when you tell them about that. They're getting lit right up. They will. But what does the believer do when he hears those two points? He or she, they just bow their head. And they say, yes. Yes, I'm a sinner. And my works don't mean nothing before the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, God's people are ordained to good works, right? Scripture declares that. But Norm Wells and I was talking about that the other day. We don't even know when we do them. We have no clue. And the only reason they're good is because God has us, it's God working in us. It's nothing in us, beloved. So the ones spoken of in our text that are without are the unsaved. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. They are those who are still held by the power of darkness, by the power of Satan, by the power of sin. And never forget, we were there too. Never forget that. They are members of our own family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, who have not been called out of darkness. Pray for them. Pray for them. And they watch us, beloved. They do. And we as God's children should not give those who are watching us reasons to speak evil of our God. Reasons to speak evil of our God. Pastor Henry Mahan said this: it becomes us in our communication with these people to behave wisely and in such a manner that the gospel is not blasphemed and reproached. Do all that you can in your contact with unbelievers to gain their respect, affection, and approval of your conduct, conversation, and attitude. We should be known in our families and our communities and our businesses, business circles, as peaceful, honest, holy, and kind people. I think that's a wonderful point. It's a wonderful point. We should be different than other people. And it's not because of anything we do. It's because God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us and we're born again. And this takes wisdom from God. This takes wisdom from God. It's not something we can drum up. It takes wisdom from God. And it comes from Him. His grace. The Holy Spirit working in us, enabling us to walk as children of light. Doing all things in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. We're not man pleasers. We walk to give glory to the Lord, don't we? We live our lives to give glory to the Lord. We're sinners, but praise be to God, we're saved sinners, beloved. Brethren, walk in wisdom, pray for wisdom. And who is our wisdom? Christ. Christ is all our wisdom. Our text continues, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, or buying the time. In other words, using our time carefully and diligently. Carefully and diligently. The same Greek word for redeeming is found over in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there if you would. Where we believers are exhorted by Paul to Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But verse 16, the same Greek word is used here, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Again, we're to use our time carefully and diligently, beloved. Not letting opportunities and doors that God opens up for us to speak about Christ slip by. Opportunities even just to glorify God, our Lord Jesus, before the ungodly, we're not to let these opportunities slip by. We can only do this in this life. And it is an honor, and it is a blessing, and a privilege to speak of what Christ has done for us. And that's all it is. When the Lord opens the door, it's just speaking to others about what Christ has done for us. Now, the Word of God does not tell us to be browbeaters. No, religion does that. They just take and hammer folks. No, that's not what we're called to do. We just proclaim the great things God hath done. We can't grab people by the lapels of their coats and shirts and shake them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be born again. It must be a Spirit's work. But when He opens the door, let us, Lord, please give us grace and strength to speak, to proclaim the wonderful things of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His work. And the sinner is only born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us then use this time wisely. If God opens a door of utterance for us, let us proclaim what Christ has done for us. See, Paul's exhorting Christians. He's exhorting everyone. Some may say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, let me give you a few things that are easy for every redeemed, blood-bought saint of God to say. Number one, we can tell others that we and they are all born sinners. Are all born sinners. That all of mankind are born as sinners and can't please God by our works. And we can proclaim to them that there's none who seeks God. That He must seek you. That He must seek you. Number two, we can tell others that God has granted us faith to believe. He took one who didn't believe and granted me faith and granted me repentance when He regenerated us. He granted us faith to believe on who? On the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, You say, I'm eternally saved. Well, I'm walking on this earth. I'm saved. Number three, we can tell others that when Christ died for us on the cross, that he redeemed us. He purchased us. And you could tell them it's similar to purchasing something. Remember that outline I gave you, that grace preacher gave me? When you go to the store, you choose what you want. You got a list. You choose what you want. You go and you pay for it. You buy it. He purchased our souls. He purchased our souls with his own precious blood. And we can also tell them that he lived before God's holy law in our place as our substitute. And the justice which we offended, he satisfied. Number four, we can tell others that he forgave us all our sins, that they're gone as far as the east is from the west, and that he saves all who come to him by faith, never casting out one mercy beggar who flees to him. And we can tell others that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again for our justification, and that God has pardoned us because of what Christ has done. And we can tell others that right now, he's seated at the right hand of glory. Seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. And he's our advocate right now, our Redeemer and our Savior. And one day we'll be with him. See, every blood-bought child of God can tell folks this. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It's all in Christ. I ask you, what is the hope within you? Christ. Christ is the hope that's within you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter. Now, we'll be going back to this little portion here at the end of the sermon. These will be the two verses if you want to put a mark or something, that would be there. But these two verses, I'm going to read them now, but we'll be going back there. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. What a hope we have, beloved, in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is with the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now look what Paul writes, and he's writing this to believers. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. O Lord, help me to always be ready to give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that lies within me. Now let's look at verse 6 in light of what we just looked at. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Oh, beloved, may we pray that our speech may be at times, all times, gracious, seasoned with salt. So we may never be at a loss to know how we should answer anyone who asks a question about the hope which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the Greek word translated speech in verse 6 here is the same Greek word that Paul used for utterance in verse 3. Wherewithal praying also for us that God will open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So Paul prays for a door of utterance in verse 3 to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells the Colossians that when God opens a door for you to speak, that we are to season our words, our utterance, with grace. And he prays that God would give them wisdom to answer every man. Now note, there's no discrimination in whom we are to talk to. Rich, poor, family, friends. When the Lord opens the door for us to speak about the wonderful things Christ has done for us, we are to do it with grace. With grace. Seasoned with grace. Now grace should just flow from our lips, beloved. Should just flow from our lips. Because we have, remember this, I remember one grace preacher saying this a long time ago. He who has been given grace will give grace. So it should just flow from our lips when we have the opportunity to speak before others or to others. Grace should also be the subject matter. Because grace always points us to Christ, right? How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Who's the faith in? Christ. It always goes back to our King. Always, beloved. Always. Always goes back to Him. Grace should be the subject matter of our speech. As one grace preacher I spoke to this week said this, he said this, and I thought this was pretty profound. He said that what we believe about Christ Jesus our Lord is not to be confined within these four walls. It's not to be confined within these four walls, beloved. We are to tell others what Christ has done for us. And remember praying that God would open the door. And if God opens the door, you won't have to force nothing. And as I said, we just speak about what Christ has done for us. That's all. So let us always remember that when we talk with believers, grace should also dominate our conversation, right? Unbelievers are believers. Our speech should be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, full of grace. Those who are without need, those who are without, spoken of in our text in verse 5, those who are without, they need to know that God has freely bestowed His grace upon us, His people, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to tell them that it's His grace that's made the difference. It's nothing we do. It's all about Christ. Again, to see even how in these two points here, in these two verses here even, what's Paul doing? Bringing it right back to Christ. He's a master. And I know the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired him to pen this. I know that. But if you notice, Paul was so determined to preach Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. He just kept getting the hearts and minds of the people he was writing to on Christ. On Christ. It's incredible. Now, what is having our speech being always with grace? Beloved, it is speaking from a new heart and a new spirit that's within us. It is speech that is not abusive. It's speech that's not vindictive. And it will be patterned after the example of Christ who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Now that's hard for us to do. Because if someone wrongs us, what do we want to do? Let's admit it. We want to give it right back, don't we? But we ought not to be that way. We ought not to be that way. No. Oh, we're to be full of grace. Full of grace. We're to speak the truth in love, aren't we? Scripture says this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Even Christ. Now Paul goes on to give us further instruction in this verse. Further description of this gracious speech. It's to be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. Now, salt makes certain foods taste better. So grace will be to our speech what salt is to meat, more savory, more pleasant. And salt also, one commentator said this, salt also prevents corruption. It also prevents corruption. Ephesians chapter 4, turn if you would there to Ephesians 4 verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Look at this exhortation by Paul. When thinking about seasoning our speech with salt. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So speech seasoned with salt is not empty speech. It's not empty speech. It's thought-provoking speech. One commentator said it's worthwhile speech. And a Christian should be known by their conduct and by their speech. We're not what we used to be. We're not what we used to be. Lastly, the scripture tonight declares this, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's read the verse again. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, he doesn't mean for us to speak the same way to everyone. He's not saying that. But speak appropriately to each separate person as he or she has need. Listen to what they have to say. Listen to where they're coming from. We must give perceptive and discerning answers in accordance with the unique circumstances of each individual who the Lord allows us to talk to. Now, they all have the same need, right? Same need we have. Everyone has the same need, right? But some you will encounter will have probing intellectual objections, and they will. Some of them will. Well, others are struggling with deeply entrenched sin. Or deeply entrenched sinful habits. But the one thing needful for all sinners is Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's who we proclaim. That's who we proclaim. We proclaim Christ. Again, let's turn back again to 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16, and we'll close with this. Oh, may God have us always be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ, which for us who believe is an anchor. Christ is an anchor. He's an anchor of the soul. And beloved, he's an anchor that's steadfast and sure. Steadfast and sure. He's the city of refuge that we've fled to. And we are safe in him. Remember, there was one way into that ark, wasn't there? There was only one way into that ark. And God shut the door. And all who were outside that ark perished. But all who were inside, not a drop of rain fell on them. Not a drop of God's wrath fell on them. What a picture of us in Christ, beloved. What a picture of us in Christ. This is the wonderful truth that we can proclaim to others. Look at this again, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, and we're closed with this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you notice? You don't have to bang the door down. They're going to ask you. They're going to ask you. And people ask us all the time. Asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Oh, may God have us to set our mind upon Christ, who is the hope within us. The hope within us. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with thankful and grateful hearts. We who have been redeemed by your precious blood, Lord Jesus. We who have been purchased by the sacrifice of you upon the cross. Oh, Lord, give us the words to speak when you open the doors for us to speak to our family, our friends, our co-workers, whenever you open a door. Oh, Lord, give us the words. Have Scripture come to remembrance for us or something that we've heard, Lord. And may we most proclaim, though, the truth of what you've done for us, what you've done for us. Oh, Lord, you're so merciful to your people. You're so good to your people. You purchased us, you redeemed us, and now you keep us. Oh, Lord, what a day that will be when we see you face to face. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John, can you...